we're just going to change this.
Oh, we'll change that.
But I'm going to talk while he's just re-rigging it.
Okay.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you and be able to connect with one of our supporting churches. Fellowship Bible Church has been supporting us since we first went to New Zealand. We went to New Zealand in 1985, so we were here before that when we were raising our support team. And so it's been a privilege to represent you in New Zealand. We've had some visitors. I know Dr. Sachs has been here to visit in New Zealand. I'm trying to think if anyone else has. I can't remember anyone else. His son that's a pilot was in New Zealand a number of years ago. He was flying Tiger Woods to New Zealand, I think, and so we got to meet him. But this morning, I'd just like to open the Word of God with you and talk about a couple that is an amazing couple of Christian workers. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla. Here we are. And if you just open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, I'd like to introduce you to them. Romans 16. And in this passage, Paul mentions about 36 co-workers in the gospel. Paul was not a lone ranger. He worked with others as a team. There was people from all kinds of different walks of life, people in every situation, lots of different places and localities where Paul ministered. They were all a part of his support network. He worked with them, and together they were able to accomplish so much in church planting. And of all these names mentioned, you notice in verse 3, the very first names after the name of Phoebe is mentioned in verse 1, who was the one who brought this letter to the Romans. The first ones, though, are this couple. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So Paul had a special bond with these, and we're going these two, and we're going to kind of look at their lives and how they can be a model for us. This morning, I want to introduce you to this couple. They're simple people, tent makers. Today, we might refer to them as home builders. Probably their earnings were not very great. If they had a union, they didn't recognize the 40-hour work week and weekends off and holidays and holiday pay and things like that. Yet they stand out in Scripture as a couple who not only labor as part of the workforce, but also labor as co-workers in the gospel. Their impact can be felt in the church, even to our generation. They continue to have an impact through what they did. They're eternally memorialized in God's Word because their lives became something more than just tent makers. So I kind of titled the message this morning, Something More. And want to see how their particular activities resulted in something eternal, not just something vocational in this life. Look with me at Acts 18 now. I'll come back to Romans in a little bit. There's only six mentions of this couple in the Scriptures, and their names are always together. Their names are sometimes reverse order. Sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. Sometimes it's Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts chapter 18, we get introduced to this couple. Verses 1 to 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because He was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked for occupation. They were tent makers. Down in verse 18 it says, so Paul still remained a good while. So here you have the introduction. He's called here a certain Jew. I don't want to make a big issue out of that, but I do want to highlight the fact that he was singled out in God's Word as a certain Jew, not just any Jew. He was a certain Jew, perhaps because he belonged to the Lord. Could I just use that as an application? Here you are at the Fellowship Bible Church. You're not just any old person. You are a certain believer. Just as God had His hand on Aquila and Priscilla, He had a purpose for their lives. He had a plan for them. He had something for them to do. I just want to encourage you that you're not here by accident. You're a certain believer that God has placed here, and He has a job for each one of us. The Lord, it's exciting to see how the Lord brings the body together and how He brings in different gifts and abilities to work together to function as a team. One of my... All right. God brings you together as a team. I remember a former pastor at our home church, he made a comment that stuck in my mind. He says, when I look out over the congregation on a Sunday morning, sometimes I can imagine you all with bows tied on your head. It wasn't very appealing maybe to some of the men, but what he was saying was, I see each of you as a gift that the Lord has given to this church. Each one of you are special, and we see that, of course, illustrated by the body concept in 1 Corinthians 12. One's a hand, one's a foot, one's an eye, one's an ear. Each one has their part to play in the body. And it's, you know, we don't know who God is going to bring in. We don't discriminate. God brings people in, and He builds a team. And here you have this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who are used of the Lord in such a mighty way. The name Aquila means eagle, for whatever that's worth. Maybe it's because he flew around the world so often. his wife, her name is Priscilla. Her name means ancient or venerable. And her name comes from the patrician class, which in ancient Rome was the elite aristocratic families in ancient Rome. Perhaps that's why her name is mentioned first sometimes. She was a different social order and had a particular status, perhaps. But whatever the reason, Aquila didn't seem to mind that her name was mentioned first at times. So here you have a couple, I think, that had humility as well as great effectiveness for the Lord. Now he's forced to leave Rome. It says there was a persecution or an edict from Claudius about 49 A.D. Claudius was finding that the Jews, and at that time the Jews and the Christians were together. They hadn't really had a separate identity too much. And there was this stirring up that caused problems in Rome, even in those early days, when they began to preach Christ as a king. It created problems. And because of that, Claudius had passed an edict for the Jews to leave Rome. 20,000 or so Jews had to leave. Aquila and Priscilla had to pack up their bags and they had to leave Rome, where they had settled, and that became their home. They end up in a place called Corinth. Let's see here. Wrong one. Okay, this is just about their background. They ended up in Corinth, which is number 8 on the map there. Corinth was in the region of Achaia. It is on an isthmus, just like where we're from in Auckland. It's a narrow isthmus with two bodies of water on each side. You have two gulfs on each side, and it's about 4 miles in length and quite narrow. Corinth had an acropolis about 2,000 feet high where they had a temple to Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. It was a place where immorality was high. And they even coined a term to Corinthianize, a wicked city. It was a place where sailors, instead of going all the way around Achaia, they would put their boats on skiffs or rollers and they would transport them across that isthmus and save themselves a lot of time and a lot of money getting to where they needed to get, to Rome or away from Rome. And so it was in some ways a sailor's city. Had a lot of people in and out. Nero started a canal through there, and it wasn't completed until the end of the 19th century. So just fairly recent days that they completed that canal that was started. But here they end up in this place called Corinth. And imagine what it's like to be uprooted from your home, to have to go and relocate to another area, especially a place like Corinth, where you're just kind of lost in this very godless and immoral place. But they set roots up and they became practiced their trade of tent making, and kind of started all over again. Just an example, maybe, of one of the tents in that part of the world. Here's another tent. This is more like one where Pastor Matt lives. And not too exciting looking, but they were durable, waterproof, and nomadic people lived in these tents. And so he made his trade that way. Let me back before I get to that point. Paul also ended up in Corinth at the same time that Aquila and Priscilla were there. Paul had gone through a series of difficult times. He was in Macedonia, further north. He was in a place called Philippi where he was chased out by some Jews who wanted to kill him, or from Thessalonica. He ended up in a place called Berea. The Jews followed him to Berea and stirred up strife there. Paul then went to Athens, which is about 45 miles to the east of Corinth. And while Paul was in Athens, he had the Mars Hill opportunity to minister the Word of God. And there was people who heard. There was some who wanted to hear again later. There was some who didn't really care. And he had a mixed response. Mainly, he was waiting there for a couple of his team workers. He wanted to meet up there with Timothy and Silas, who never showed up. So Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. By the time he got to Corinth, he was probably pretty depleted of resources, needed some food, some shelter. So he ended up working as a tent maker, which was his trade also. And that's where he meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And they take him into their home and provide for him during about 18 months' time. So they got to know each other really well in Corinth. And I don't know if they were already believers, if Paul led them to Christ. I don't know all the details on that. But nevertheless, they had a good, strong bond with Paul and became lifetime friends. And just a lesson here in this whole background of this couple is that God is sovereign. The Lord is in control. We have things that happen in our lives and we go, where is the Lord in all of this? Why am I going through such upheaval? But we can rest assured that the Lord has His purposes. And in this case of Aquila and Priscilla, if they hadn't had that edict from Rome to leave, they never would have met the Apostle Paul. They never would have become close team members of his. So what looked to be a bad scenario turned out to be something very beautiful orchestrated in the plan of God, and how God can take something so negative as being persecuted and driven out of your own country to turn it into something that would be a blessing. God is a master at that, isn't He? He takes the difficulties of our lives and he turns them into something beautiful. I like the passage in Romans 8:28, for God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And they're conformed into the image of Christ. That's God's purpose for each one of us. He's shaping us. That's what He's using. All these circumstances, all these trials, all these persecutions, these difficulties, and the positive times as well. He's using these things to mold us and fashion us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoop, wrong way. They had more than just the job of tent makers, though. They might have sold tents, but they also shared the Savior. They knew that people needed more than just a tent. People needed an eternal home. And so God used them to be church planters as well. Acts chapter 18, verses 18. A few verses following. Let me read those. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were there, were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he was taken, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch after he had spent some time there. And he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order of strengthening all the disciples. So Paul left Corinth, and he wanted to go to Jerusalem for the feast, but he stopped off in Ephesus, and he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. Paul had a way of recognizing valuable people. He wanted them to go. They apparently wanted to go. So they went together. They end up in this place called Ephesus. Ephesus is number 9 there on the map. And Paul didn't stay there very long. He said, I need to move on, but I'm going to leave you in Ephesus, and I want you to help this work advance while I'm away. He had a lot of confidence in them already by this point to leave them in such a responsible position. So here they are in Ephesus to be tent makers, but also to be church planters and to assist Paul. While they were in Ephesus, or maybe when they were in Corinth, there was something that happened that they really showed their faith. And that's back in the book of Romans. We looked at that passage earlier in Romans 16. Verse 3 again, where it talks about Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 4 of Romans 16, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Somewhere, whether it was in Corinth, because Paul got into trouble everywhere he went. You know, they say Paul, when he went to a new city, he didn't look for the motel. He looked for the prison because he knew that's where he would end up. And in Corinth, Paul stirred up trouble because he was preaching Christ and people didn't take too well to that. There was some difficulties there. Perhaps it was in Corinth that they got in between Paul and death, somehow risked their own necks to save his life. It could have been in Ephesus also, because Paul got in trouble in Ephesus too. There was a riot there. The silversmith Demetrius was really angry because what Paul was preaching was taking away from the idol-making business. And so the whole union of silversmiths got together and caused havoc in that town. And Paul found himself in a riot again. Perhaps it was there that they risked their necks to save his life. We don't know exactly the time of that, but Paul commends them and he says, these people are so close to me, they would give their own lives for me. And in fact, they did. They would have. But apparently God spared their lives and they were able to live through this. So aren't you thankful for this couple named Aquila and Priscilla? Because without them, we would not have had these letters from Paul that we have today. They stepped in and saved him from death. So here's a couple that were more, they had more than just a job. They had a ministry for the Lord. Another thing while they were in Ephesus was that they met a young man by the name of Apollos. Apollos was born in Alexandria, Egypt. Notice in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they saw this young man, Apollos. They heard about him preaching in the synagogue. Apollos was born in Alexandria, which was a town of opportunity for education. There was a high Jewish population there, so he would have grown up. Even though he wasn't born in Israel, he had a lot of the Jewish cultural heritage being in this town of Alexandria. It also says about him that he was a man who was eloquent, he was mighty in the Scriptures, and he was fervent in spirit. And the word literally means boiling. The man was eloquent, knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and passionate about Jesus, at this point, the preaching of John the Baptist. When they saw him, they recognized this man can be really used of the Lord. Except he doesn't have it all together yet. All he has is up to the baptism of John. They took him aside. And I imagine it was a bit of a risk to speak to someone of this caliber. Took him aside and they began to instruct him in the way of the Lord. You know, things like, have you heard that, John was just preaching about Christ? Christ was the fulfillment of what John's message was all about. And then they probably would have told him, obviously, about his redemptive work on the cross, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the church now being a witness for Jesus Christ. And they just opened his eyes to these wonderful truths that Apollos hadn't learned up until that point. And they discipled this man. And they invested in his life. And it says in verse 27, and when he desired to cross to Achaia, so he went back over to Achaia and to Corinth and that area, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, that's Apollos. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is Christ. So this man Apollos was someone who had been groomed somewhat by Aquila and Priscilla, laymen, tent makers, who just were available to be used of the Lord. And he went on and he became a mighty vessel of the Lord. He was such a dynamic person that when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he says, some of you say, I am of Paul. Some of you say, I am of Apollos. I mean, they ranked him way up there with Paul and Peter because he had such an effective ministry of proclaiming the Word of God. All a part of the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. You know, as you step out to serve the Lord, you never know who you might end up discipling. That person might be the next Apollos or the next Paul. Never forget, as you invest in children, as you invest in young people, as you invest in other adults, that God can take those ministries and advance them far beyond our imagination. I like to hear the testimony of Charles Spurgeon, how his account of his salvation was through a country preacher. I think it was probably the first time the guy had ever preached. He didn't really know what to say, so he just kind of took a text of Scripture and just said it over and over again. And it was raining that day, and Spurgeon ducked in under the eaves of the church, and he heard this man as he said, look to me. I think it was that passage. I might be wrong. I can be corrected later. But look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And it dawned on Spurgeon that that's all you needed to do. I needed to look. I needed to just simply respond to the Lord. And through that man that we don't even know his name, Spurgeon came to know the Lord and ended up transforming England and even down to this day. So keep serving the Lord, because you're investing in lives that can be multiplied and used of God in mighty ways. So their work was more than a job. They were also used to advance the kingdom of God. That was my point. I should have been there, I guess. Their marriage was more than just a home. They used their home for the kingdom of God. Just a couple of verses you could look at in reference to this. One is in 1 Corinthians. Make sure I have that right. First Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So here we have their home being used in Corinth as a church facility. In those days, the churches didn't have buildings like we have today. They met in homes, or sometimes they met in caves or wherever they could find to meet. And they used their home to be a place for the congregation together. That was in 55 A.D. In 57 A.D., Paul writes to the church in Rome, as we saw in chapter 16 of Romans. And he again talks about the church that is in their home. They had a church in their home in Ephesus. 2 years later, when they went back to Rome, they had a church in their home in Rome. These people used the things that God gave them to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Someone has written this about them. Their home became a center of gospel witness and enterprise. They furnished the most beautiful example known to us in the apostolic age of the power for good that could be exerted by a husband and wife working in unison for the advancement of the gospels. Their names, as I mentioned before, are always tied together, just like their lives were wedded And so here we have a great example of what a husband and wife team can do to use their home, to use whatever resources God has given them to make their lives something more than just a job, than just a home, but to turn it into a resource that could advance the cause of Jesus Christ. When I was at seminary, I had a quote that I tucked away by Dr. Whitcomb, and it was, "The greatest apologetic of Christianity is the Christian home." If you want to really support what Christianity is all about, take a godly man and a godly woman with a godly marriage and godly children, place them in a heathen society, and let them see the gospel at work. It's a powerful apologetic. And so I encourage you to maybe take the example too, to make sure your marriage is strong. Make sure you give effort in that. Work hard at that, because it can be used as a great testimony and a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then their legacy, finally, was more than just their generation. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last reference to Aquila and Priscilla in the Scriptures. And it's actually some of the last words that the Apostle Paul penned, because shortly after he wrote this, he was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And these are his last words in writing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And verse 19. "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." He calls her by her shortened name now, Prisca and Aquila. These are some of his last words. This is 67 AD, at least 12 years or 10 years after he wrote to them in Rome, or wrote to the greeted the brethren in Rome. They are still faithfully serving the Lord. Now they are with Timothy, Paul's protege, back in Ephesus. So they went from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus, back to Rome, and now, towards the end of Paul's life, they're back in Ephesus again, working with Timothy and encouraging Timothy in the work of the Lord. What a wonderful legacy they leave behind. See, God uses all kinds of people. He uses full-time pastors, missionaries. But He also uses people who work various vocations and live lives like many of you do. And sometimes you think, what can I do for the Lord? Well, here's a great model, Aquila and Priscilla. They did something more than just make a living. They spread the gospel. A good example or model I have today is a couple by the name of Les and Linda. They're a couple. He retired from General Motors. I think he was a school teacher at one time. And they're living out in Iowa. But they have a heart for the gospel. They're involved in their local church, and they've made 3 visits to New Zealand. They've come for 6 months at a time, and they've boxed up, you know, kind of locked up their house and came, found a place to live for 6 months, found some transport, and they just got involved. They didn't have a particular agenda in mind. They just came, and they said, "How can we be of help?" And he was pretty good with his hands, helped out with some painting and some work at the church. I have a slide of him up on the roof doing some work up there. They did some visiting. They had people in their home. They taught some Bible lessons, did some discipleship. Whatever needed to be done, they did it. And they've come back 3 times now on 3 occasions. He's also gone to France. He had a son that was a missionary in France. They've gone to Fiji and helped with some homeschoolers, just gave them a little break and did some homeschooling for them. They found ways to plug in and to bless the lives of people and to advance the cause of Christ. So whatever your job is, don't look at it as just an end in itself. Look at it as a means to an end. God has given you a particular skill, particular abilities, particular gifts, not only to support your family, but also to advance the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, both here and abroad. Let me give you a verse in closing. It's in Psalm 17. I'm going through the Psalms in my devotional times right now, and a few weeks ago I was in Psalm 17. And this verse just took me, gave me, you know, when you read the scriptures, there's always so much to chew on, isn't there? You could just take about any verse and just, as you begin to digest it, you think, wow, this gets richer and richer the more that I look at it. Psalm 17, I'm going to back up to verse 13, but I want to really focus on verse 14 and 15. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. See, that's all there is for people who don't have the Lord. Their portion is just what they get in this life. God does give them general grace. He gives the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust. And so they're satisfied with just that. And whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes. And so here you have a very sad commentary on existence without Jesus Christ. People are satisfied with the food that is provided. They're satisfied with the family that they have. They die, and they're satisfied whatever's left to go on to the children. And that's it. They're gone into things, except we know that it's not the end. There's an eternity ahead. But look at verse 15. David says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. David says, I'm not satisfied with those things alone. I want to know you. Moses said the same thing. Lord, I want to see your face. You know, I'm sure we look at Moses and say, Moses, wasn't it enough for you to see all those plagues in Egypt and those miracles and all that amazing things happening? And Moses was not satisfied. He says, I want to see your face, Lord. I want to have something even greater. Paul was like that too. You know, he says, I'm not satisfied with the things that are behind. I forget those things and I press for the high calling in Christ Jesus. We as God's people can't be satisfied with just the basic work and life. We like David, should press on and say, Lord, I want to know you better. I want to serve you better. I want whatever resources I have to be multiplied more. I want to invest in your kingdom. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the example of this wonderful couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Help us, Lord, to desire something more in our lives than just the ordinary 40-hour work week. But, Lord, that we would also invest in the cause of Christ, in the lives of people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.